Well, if you'd open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Are you ready for a blessing from God's Word this morning?
Well, then I trust you'll get one because God doesn't disappoint. Mark chapter 9. We'll read verses 1 through 9 and then we'll get into the message today. I guess if you're looking for a title to the message, you can put down in your notes, The Mountains of Life. The Mountains of Life. Now, many people say, you know what, I like it when I'm on the mountaintop. You know, when everything's going good. And doesn't everybody's life go that way? There's times where things are going well and there's times where things are just falling apart. And, you know, we got the mountains, we got the valleys. But we know. I wanted to note something here in God's Word, and there's more mountains than I could put into one sermon. But mountains had significance in the Bible, and I just thought, hey, maybe if we put them all together and brought them out, this is a really nice challenge to our hearts. So Mark chapter 9, if you want to follow along as I read, and it says, And he said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and he leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were so afraid. You ever been there? You ever been nervous and felt you need to say something but had no idea what to say? So when it came out, it was just, where did that come from? Why did I say that? But Peter had done that. And he says, And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus alone with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Now, if we read it, verse 10, it says here, And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Very interesting. Interesting passage here. And so I'm going to break this down a little bit and let's just see where we can be walking with God and what relationship different mountains have to encourage us. For Jesus Christ, some have said this was the highest peak in his ministry. You know, you can look at that many different ways. Yes, he was transfigured. He was, you know, basically they could see his glory somewhat. His raiment was as white as snow, whiter than any fuller. What's a fuller? You know, we would have the laundromat today or whatever, that they would make your white clothes, get the stains out. But nobody can get it as white as the garments that Jesus had while he's being transfigured. And we see some of these things here, but, you know, Jesus had just spent a lot of time talking with his disciples, and it didn't seem that Jesus was able to get through to them. Here, let's take a look in the previous chapter. Let me give you a little history. Now, as you know me as a pastor, I like to give you Bible background so you can understand what the Bible's talking about. So here just before in Mark chapter 8, in verse 27, Jesus had been dealing with his disciples. And it says, Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? Now, it's interesting. Mind if I come out here and we'll talk a little bit. But Jesus and his disciples were going around. Jesus was ministering and they were going with him and being with him. And they wanted to be like Christ and they wanted to be taught by him, right? And they wanted to eventually rule and reign with him. Wasn't that their goal? And they just wanted to follow him. He's the Messiah. And they were excited about it. But as they were walking from one place to another, the Bible says Jesus took them aside a little bit. In other words, away from all the crowd, right? Everybody's always following Jesus. And he got the disciples alone. And he asked them this question, Who do you say that I am? And that's a neat question to ask. If Jesus asked you, Whom would you say that I am? What would your answer be? Isn't that neat to think about? What would you tell Jesus that who he was if he was to ask you that question? Who is Jesus to you? Is he just a prophet? And what did the people say? Let me find it here. And they answered, Men say that you're John the Baptist, verse 28. And some say Elias, And others, one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. And you know, remember in another passage, Jesus said that God had revealed that to him. He wouldn't know that by himself, but he names Jesus Christ as God, as the Messiah, as the promised one. And then he said, and he charged them that they should tell no man of them. And so it says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Did you get what he just said? If that slipped by you, that's what happened to the disciples. Think about it for a minute here. The disciples had just been asked, who does the world say that I am? You're a prophet. You're someone special. And then he says, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ. That means the Messiah. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. It means a lot of things. And it's interesting, as Peter said that, he was being led of the Holy Spirit. However, you can be Holy Spirit led in one moment and fleshly led in the next. And it's interesting because what did Jesus just tell him was going to happen? He said, here's what's going to happen in my life. And here's what's going to happen in the days ahead. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be put on trial. I'm going to be accused. I'm going to be crucified. However, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again. Now, that's a strange thing for him to say, at least they would feel, because what were they looking forward to? They said, well, you know, you're the Messiah. And the Messiah, according to the Bible, is going to come to earth. He's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to wipe out the Roman government, and he's going to set up rule and reign, and Israel's going to rule the world, right? Isn't that what they kind of figured? And you know what? If we can sit on the right hand and be your co-rulers, wouldn't that be great? And so Jesus said, but that's not what Christ came for the first time. What did he come for the first time? The Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. You realize that John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's who? Christ. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so that's why Jesus came. And so he tells them, I'm going to have to die on the cross to pay the sins of mankind. But you know what Peter said when he heard all that? Was that in Peter's plans? He basically says, God, do you realize your plans aren't coinciding with my plans? And so, you know, we've got to have a talk. Now, no one would ever say that, right? How many of you would go to God and say, God, I've got plans. Your plans aren't fitting into my plans, so you've got to change. Everybody's looking at me like, oh, I'd never say that. You know, we wouldn't, would we? But wouldn't we in action when God says this is what's going to happen, we go like, oh, no, no, that can't happen. Well, that's exactly what, look what Peter said. Peter took him. Well, in verse 32, he spake these things saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, it's interesting in verse 32, he says he spake that saying openly. It wasn't like Jesus was hiding the truth from his disciples. I just want you to know it was plain and clear. How many times has God been plain and clear with us and we don't understand? If you don't understand that picture, how many of you ever tried to explain something to a young person? You made it as plain and clear as could be, but they didn't get it. All right? And we're the same way with God. And God makes, by the way, God says He makes things simple. He doesn't want anything complicated. By the way, salvation plan, how complicated is that? The plan of salvation is so simply says, you know what, we are born sinners, we have all transgressed against God, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, Jesus died to pay my sin debt. I can't work to earn salvation. I can't buy it. How do I get salvation? By receiving the gift that was paid for by Christ shed blood on the cross. His dying on the cross paid my sin. Pretty simple, isn't it? Well, Pastor, it's not very simple for me to have to humble myself and admit that I'm a sinner. I mean, I'm really not so bad. I mean, I know a lot of people that are worse than I am. Yes, but just because someone's worse than you doesn't mean that we're not sinners, right? You know, what the thing is in heaven, it's a perfect place. We're going to be with a perfect God. And we need to be perfect and holy too, and we just can't attain that. So what does it need to be done? Christ needs to change us. And He's willing to buy us, pay our sin debt off. Matter of fact, on the cross, He bore our sin debt and He wants to give us eternal life. But how many of you have ever gotten a gift for someone and they didn't want it? Maybe there's some people here that has never happened. You know, people today are pretty quick to receive something if it's for free, right? But why is it when it comes to salvation where we have to humble ourselves and admit that we are sinners in need of salvation that we won't humble ourselves before God and receive that gift? But it's the same. It has to be received in order for it to benefit us. And so what I was just trying to say here is the plan of salvation is simple. Jesus Christ is very clear. I must die, but I will rise again. And you know what? He says after 3 days. But what did they say? Peter says, took him and he began to rebuke him. Now, who would rebuke the Lord? I mean, didn't he just say that he was the Lord, the King of Kings, he's the Christ, the Messiah, the... And then he tells him, no, that's not the way it's going to happen. No, Lord, you can't do that. Now, I know our kids tell us that all the time, right? No, you can't do that. But think about it. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. You know what? We all have this inside of us. We have our own will. Babies are born with their own will. Have you ever noticed that? How many of you taught your children how to stomp their feet or how to throw a fit or how to scream so that they could get their own way? You know, your children grew up and they were just so good and they always obeyed you. You go like, this isn't normal. Everybody's going to think strange things about you. You need to learn to throw a fit. Trying to make it a little humorous here, but you get the point. We are all self-willed. And Peter here was rebuking Christ because he was looking at his will instead of God's will. What was God's will? God's will was that Christ would come and die for our sins. And then he's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will set up rule and reign just as he promised. But right now he's giving us a period to what? Where we can be saved. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that awesome? And I just wanted you to look at some of those things. What's that got to do with mountains? Well, in this ministry, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. And so Jesus then proceeds to challenge his disciples and the people to consider some things that are truly important. Let's look at verses 34. It says, when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Do you see a commission there for us? What does God want us to do? Die to self and to live for Christ and spread the gospel. Why? So that others can be saved. You know, I know a lot of times that we are really excited. How many of you are happy you're saved today? Praise the Lord. Okay. How many of you people, and don't raise your hand on this one, but how many of us are concerned about that all of our friends and family are saved? You know, a lot of times we get into the boat, well, I'm glad I'm saved, but I don't know about anybody else, but, you know, those people are scary, so I'm not going to tell them how great a gift I've got. I think that's kind of a unique situation, because if we could all be given a great gift that was free for everybody, we'd probably be out spreading it everywhere. But when it comes to the greatest gift of all, we kind of hold back, and it doesn't make sense. But as we go on, it says, Jesus says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. There's a challenge here. We have a purpose here in life, and we have a purpose in our life to follow. That life to follow if we're saved. Otherwise, there's two choices. What? Be saved and join it and be in heaven, or reject Christ and spend eternity in hell. Most people don't like to speak on hell, and you know why? Because it's a terrible place. But that's why Jesus came and died, so we wouldn't have to go there. But it's still a gift. If you refuse the gift of salvation, you have defaulted the choice to hell. But as I want to move along here in this passage, we do have an earthly life with a purpose, and that's to spread the gospel and see others saved and live for Christ. We have an eternal purpose, and that is to rule and reign with Christ later. And isn't that going to be exciting? How many of you think about that? Does that mean anything to you? In a lot of churches today, I'm sad to say that a lot of Christians don't even know that they have an opportunity to rule and reign with Christ later. And so I think we need to keep that in the forefront. So here we see in chapter 9, Jesus takes which disciples? I'm going to do this like a teacher would. Oh, this is tough. Are you making me go to school? Well, just for a little bit, okay? No homework. All right. So, who are the three disciples that Jesus took with him? Peter? James, and John. So now I put in my picture because I like to visualize things, and we don't have it on the screen here. I know we don't have TV, so I'm going to have a hard time keeping your attention, but we got Peter, James, and John, and I bet you everybody here thinks of Peter looking differently. I mean, I don't know what your Peter is, but I'm thinking he's not real tall. That's just my idea. We've got Peter, James, and John. Jesus takes them with him, and he goes up to the mountain, and the Bible says that he is transfigured before him. And not only is he transfigured before him, but Moses and Elijah appear. In the Scriptures, Jesus said that this is proof of the resurrection. Because you know what? You can't talk to dead people. Right? And so these men have been resurrected. And so here he's talking with them. Now, Elijah, we have a different situation there. He had been caught up in a whirlwind, right? But anyway, as we go on here, Jesus is speaking with them. And the disciples are sitting there at first not realizing what's happening. Let me just read it to you. And it appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And so Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Just want to quickly ask, where is Peter's focus? Right here. On earthly temporal things. He's not seeing the big picture. And so, you know, they were encouraging Jesus here. And so, just want to stop for a moment and switch the focus of the service back to us. You realize that Jesus here has also given us an opportunity to share in His glory. Just like the disciples were able to be there, we'll have the same opportunity. But you know what? Even here on earth, we have an opportunity to share the glory of God through us, allowing Christ to live through us. But how often do we neglect that and forget all about it? Do you realize that we get up in the morning? And I was heard someone the other day say, you know, they were paramedic. I don't think she'll mind if I use this illustration. And so I'm careful of what people tell me. But this one I feel is all right. But she was just saying, you know, as a paramedic, a lot of times they get a call and they're excited to go. Why? Because they can help someone. And they've got an opportunity coming and they're enthused about it. And I just wonder, how many of us get up in the morning and we say, yes, another day to serve God. Yes, another day to opportunity to live for Christ, to be like Christ, and maybe win more of my co-workers to Christ and my family to Christ. Because you know what? God has done so much for me. I want that for everyone. But you know, even though we have the wonderful gift of salvation, most of us, and we are so excited about it in our heart, sometimes we get up in the morning and go like, oh boy, got these problems to deal with and this. And you know what? We're starting out with the whole wrong attitude. What are we starting our day out? To allow God to be glorified through our lives. Let's ask God, Lord, will you use my life today to do something special for you? Do you think that would change the day? And you know, here Jesus has gotten them alone and He's taken them up on the mountain just to show Him His glory and just to challenge them in their daily walk. And even though Jesus had told them all of these things about that He was going to have to die and that He would be buried and He was going to rise again, did you notice what they said there in verse 10? It says they kept these sayings within themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Jesus was going to die and rise again. All right, so let's get into the message. Let's look at some mountains, some life-changing mountains that will apply to us in our lives. And this is going to require a little Bible knowledge on your part. And if you don't know the stories, I'll listen along. I'll give you a briefing on them. But in Genesis chapter 8, if you want to grab a Bible, and thereby it's the first book in the Bible. But in Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we see the first mountain, Mount Ararat. Anybody know where Mount Ararat? You ever heard of Mount Ararat? What great Bible event or significance is about Mount Ararat? Yeah, someone raising their hands there. Yes. Okay, it's where the Ark of the Covenant, or not the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark, Noah's Ark, settled after the flood. Let me read here in Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. It says, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the Ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. In other words, they started to dry off the earth. And the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. In other words, decreased. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Isn't that neat how it tells you the exact date? So here you are, in the ark all this time, and all of a sudden, you feel something, boom. That was pretty exciting, I'll bet. You know, every day, it probably had those sea legs, right? Continuously rocking in the water, and all of a sudden, boom. That'd be like a funny feeling as it settled on the Mount of Ararat. What was God doing? He was fulfilling His promise. Now, I just want to mention some things about Mount Ararat, some things about the flood. Remember, this is a worldwide flood. We have evidence in archaeology that there's been a worldwide flood. We have over in, Fort Ransom, just over there by Valley City. You know, you go up on top of that hill, and it's got a plaque up there that says, North Dakota used to be under a sea. In other words, if North Dakota's under a sea, how many other states are going to be underwater? And so we've had a worldwide flood. We got evidence of it all over the world. We have traditions and different people's histories that talks about this worldwide flood. But I just want to talk about the spiritual significance. Here they are. They're on Mount Ararat. And this is God's promise to protect His people. Who were in the ark that God protected? Noah, his wife, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. So how many does that make? Eight. Very good. Got your math. So we had eight people. Why is there only eight people saved? Did God not want anybody else? See, God had said, whoever comes into the ark, I will save. But can you imagine, it had never rained before? And Noah's going around saying, God says you need to get into the ark. He's going to judge the world of sin by a worldwide flood. And they go, a flood? What's that? Because it never rained. Well, that's where rain comes out. What comes down? Rain comes down. Yeah, right, Noah. The Bible says he built this massive ark. And by the way, in Kentucky they have, a mock-up of it a little bit so you can see its proportions and its size. And God said anyone that came into the ark would be saved. The Bible says in the New Testament that ark is a picture of who? Of Jesus Christ. And all who will put their faith and trust in Him will be saved. You see, sin must be destroyed, but all that are in Christ Jesus will be saved. As a matter of fact, if you look in the Old Testament here and you look at the description of the ark, it says they put pitch. And one of those words for pitch is atonement. And Jesus Christ is your atonement. And He will bear you up. And you know, they were lifted up in that water and they were kept alive. Where did all the other people go? They died in their sins. Why? Because they refused to accept the only means of salvation. And it's crazy because it was there for all. 100 years it took Him to build the ark. You know what I could just see the world doing to Noah? And what would you do if you had some guy building an ark out in his backyard? You're going like, right? But God had told him to build the ark. And you know what? Some people today, when we tell them, you know, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you know what they say? But it's not crazy. Jesus Christ will come into your life. And those of you who have trusted Christ as your Savior know that He makes a huge difference. And I just want you to realize here that just like on Mount Ararat, God keeps His word. And we can see the faith there of the mountain. Your faith is rewarded. And the people came out and they had a new life in Christ. And so what did Noah do when he came out? He built an altar to the Lord. And I just want to challenge you this. You're going to go through some hard things in life. How many of you would like to stay inside that ark with all those nice smelling creatures for that extended amount of time? I bet you they were glad to get out. And you know, just to see the sun shining and just the blessings of the Lord. I just want you to realize that if you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're going to have to go through some things in life that might be a little strenuous and that would test your faith. But God always comes through, and you'll come through, and you'll find yourself on the top of the mountain of victory, Ararat, having been blessed and protected by the Lord. I got to move along. We have a second mountain here, and found in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. You ever heard of Mount Horeb? All right, Exodus chapter 3. Bible study this morning. And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And this is interesting here. He's walking by the mountain of God, and what does God do here for Moses? It says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame, and a fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And so it goes on here to say, when the Lord saw, he turned aside to see. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. He said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is what? holy ground. And so I just want to realize here, sometimes our lives have great significance at the foot of the mountain. What mountain is Moses at? The Bible says Mount Horeb, which is the Mount of God. And where is he at? He's at the foot of the mountain. And as he's taking care of these sheep, and by the way, how old is Moses? We can look at Moses' life here a little bit. At 40 years old, remember he was royalty in Egypt. Remember, he was Pharaoh's daughter. And because he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than the pleasures of the sin of this world, he ended up trying to take things in his own hand and he ended up having to flee. That was at 40 years old. Now he's 80 years old. He's been taking care of sheep in the wilderness. Now God speaks to him. Matter of fact, he looks over. How many of you would be shocked if you saw a bush on fire and it never burned up? I wouldn't be shocked to see a bush on fire. I'm like, ooh, that's on fire. I hope it doesn't catch it, you know, checking around to see if it's going to spread. Is it in CRP? You know, what's this going to do? We need to get the fire department or what? But as he looks at it, you know, there's nothing around it. At the base of the mountain there. He's going like, and burning up. Now, I don't know. I'm a curious guy. Moses was a curious guy. Look at that. It's still burning. I got to go check this out. You know, is it propane? Yeah, I got to go over there and check it out. Seriously. And so he goes over there, and as he's getting close to what? The Bible says the Mount of God, and God's going to speak to him. But God says it is what? Holy ground. And you know what? I hope that you come to the Mount of God. I hope that you get on your knees, and I hope that you pray, and I hope that you seek God's face, and I hope that you ask God what His will is for your life, because you know what? We have a will, and He has a will. Remember, Peter got into a problem with that. He said, Lord, you're not going to die. But he says, yes, I am. I'm going to die for you. And if Christ hadn't died for him, we wouldn't have salvation. And so now we saw the Mount Ararat, we saw the faith, and now we see in Mount Horeb the call of God. What does God say to Moses at that mount? He says, Moses, now that you're 80, I want you to go into Egypt and deliver my people. Well, Moses before, he was confident. Now he's like, I can't do that. You ever feel like that? If God called you to go before a king and to deliver a nation of 1 million people, how many of you would be excited about being that ambassador? I'd be going like, who is God talking to here? I'd be going like, there's someone else around here. Nobody else around. So you know what he said? He said what I had to say. I can't do that. I can't speak. I wouldn't know how to speak to a king. Now, does Moses know how to speak to a king? He was trained. But you know what? He's come to the humble side. He realizes that he can't do this on his own anymore. And he says, God, I can't do that. Matter of fact, he's so far, now he's questioning God. And God says, who made your mouth? Well, you did. Okay. Do you suppose I can make you talk then? Well, and the list goes on. He came up with excuse after excuse. How many of you have ever come up with excuses when God asks you to do something? Well, the time's just not right, Lord. Or God, I just don't have enough training yet. Or God, I'm scared. Here is not only the mountain of faith that we've seen before, but here is the mountain of obedience to God's will. And Moses, what did Moses do from that point? Did he go? It's interesting because they say, God, I can't speak. I can't speak. And God finally says, okay, I'll get someone else to speak. So he gets his brother. Now, everybody here knows that you want your brother to do your talking for you, right? And it's very interesting because every time he went to Pharaoh, Moses spoke to his brother and then his brother told him. Wouldn't it have been easier just to went ahead and said it? He probably got to the point where he's going like, I wish I'd just gone ahead and said it. You know, you want to answer him back, but you got to speak to your, you know, sometimes we look back and regret that we haven't yielded to God sooner. But, you know, here's the point. Will God use you if you will yield your life to Him? And I challenge you to come to that mountain of God and just humble yourself and say, Lord, whatever you have for my life, I'll let you take it. And that's my challenge for you today. If you've never given your life 100% to Christ, will you do that today? Because you know what? He'll do something special. He has a plan, and He knows what's best for you. Now, let's go to another mountain. Let's go to Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. You're like, wow, how many mountains are there? The Bible is full of them. Mount Carmel, one of my favorite passages. In Mount Carmel, here we see Elijah. Oh, this is exciting. Battle at Mount Carmel. Are you going to face spiritual battles in your life? Oh, yes, you will if you're a believer. And let me get here to 1 Kings. Hang on a sec. Let me get there. Kings 18. I want to read to you verses 17 through 21. Because, see here, Elijah is speaking for God. Now, here's what has happened. The nation of Israel has gotten caught up in idolatry. Their leadership has said, you know what, it's just too much trouble to follow God. There's other things in this world to follow. And they turned away from God. They started worshiping false gods. Baal is one of the big, and you still see that around the world, Baal worship. And so it was big. And the king's wife, Jezebel, remember, she supported the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves. And so here, God has sent a 3-year drought trying to get people's attention. What does it take to get a nation's attention? What does it take for a nation to turn to God and realize they need Him? The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. What would it take for... Does America put God first? What would it take for America to be woke up to say, we need to put God first? Now, in America, we believe there's God, but we also believe in all, you know, so many. And so God is not God anymore because He's just another God. Right? He's not real. He's not a personal God. He's not the God that rules our nation or our lives. And it's very interesting to see. But that's exactly what's happened to the nation of Israel. And God sent a drought to get the people's attention. And here's what God challenges them through Elijah in verse 17. It says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now this is interesting, and I'm going to run out of time, but I want to get you a little background. Elijah is the man of God. And God told Elijah to go tell the king because of their wickedness, it wasn't going to rain. So what did King Ahab do after it didn't rain? He blamed God and God's man. Instead of saying, you know, because of my wickedness, we're not getting rain. You know, I would think here Ahab would be saying, I'm sorry. You know, I have been so wicked. We need rain. I repent before God. But what does he do when he sees the man of God? It's all your fault. Do people do that today? When the man of God says that this is sin or this isn't right, what do people say? Be quiet. We don't want to hear you preach that, right? And there he's angry with him. But what did Elijah say? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So how many people are there for God? How many prophets? One. How many are on the opposition? You get to do the math, 450 and 400 makes what? 850. How many of you would want to take a stand in front of a nation of people, one against 850? Would that make you nervous? 850 preachers saying one thing and you're saying another. Would that make you feel out of place? Just want you to realize where he was at. And he says, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? I'm reading too fast because I want you to get this verse. So let's back up and let's read again. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? What's it mean to halt between two opinions? It means you can't make up your mind. Do people do that today? Are we double-minded? Do we want God and do we want the world? He says, what are you going to choose? He says this, now if the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. Now what did the people answer? The Bible says the people answered him not a word. Why? Well, who do we choose? You see, they were double-minded. It wasn't set in their mind who they're going to pick. And you know what? I think there's a lot of times in our lives where we need to choose who's going to be number one in our life. What we want to do or what God wants us to do. Is it so bad doing what God wants us to do, by the way? I want to say, to help you understand, no, it's not. It's best for us. But nonetheless, we're double-minded. And so then, let's see here. It says, Elijah came. I lost my place. Verse 23. He says, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and he brings a challenge. And so they tried to call on their God to bring down fire all day long. They couldn't do it. And actually, Elijah made some funny remarks. Hey, maybe if you cry a little louder, you can wake him up. Maybe your God's sleeping. You know, our God never sleeps. Then he says, well, maybe your God's not sending fire because he's on vacation. Maybe you should have checked the schedule before you set this contest up. Maybe he's out of town. You know, my God's never out of town. And finally, Elijah, by himself, as we would see it, repairs his altar because they tore it down, figuring maybe this God's altar was keeping their god Baal away. And so he rebuilds the altar. They put the sacrifice on. They pour water over it so that everyone knows if fire starts this, it's an act of God. They pour barrels of water, dug a trench around it, filled up the trench with water, and he prayed to God. He says, okay, God. Now, is he on the spot? Stop and think about it. Is he on the spot here? He's trusting God that he's going to send fire. Is it any different for him than for us? Is that God of Elijah any different than your God? I hope not. And so he sits there and he says, Lord, send down fire from heaven. And what did God do? Send down fire from heaven. It burned up the sacrifice, burned up the wood, burned up the altar, and sucked up the water. Boom, gone. What did the people say? Lord, he is God. And it's true. The Lord, he is God. So I just want you to realize, you know, we need to trust in God by faith and go through the trials and we'll be on the mountain of victory. We need to follow the call of God at the foot of the mountain of God. We need to face the spiritual battles that God puts before us and stand strong in the challenge because God is able and ready to meet that challenge. He goes into Mount Moriah in Genesis 22, talks about, remember, where Abraham offered his son Isaac. How many of you would offer your son? This whole account, and it's not just a made-up story, this account of the faith of Abraham is amazing. And we learned some principles in our adult Sunday school class in dealing with serving God that fit right into what Abraham did. When God told Abraham, I want you to take your son and I want you to take him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him, you know what Abraham did? The Bible said he got up early in the morning and went. You know what I would say? What day do I have? What's my deadline? Right? How many of us would pull a deadline? We would wait up until the very last second and we'd drag our feet. But that's not faith, right? Faith is obeying God right away. And he says, okay, God, I'll go. Before anything stops me, before I come up with excuses, before I find something to change my mind, Lord, I committed to you. You've told me what to do. I know what you want me to do. I'll just go do it. That's interesting. And as you read the passage there, you'll find a lot of little key notes in there. This passage is in Genesis 22, 1 through 14, if you want to write that down and study it later. But he takes his son and he goes to the mountain. And his son's going, they stop at the foot of the mountain. He says, son, we're going to go by ourselves. We'll leave the servants here. And they grab the wood. He grabs the fire. I don't know if he carried it in a little metal canister or whatever. He probably didn't have a lighter like we would have today. And so he's carrying the fire so they could start the fire. And his son's carrying things. And he goes, Dad? Yeah, what is it, son? You know, here we are. We're going up to Mount Moriah. And you said we're going to do a sacrifice. And that makes sense. We've got wood. We've got fire. We're going together. But, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Anybody want to answer that one? The Bible says that Abraham said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. You see the prophecy and the significance in that? Whom did God provide as a lamb that taketh away the sin of the world? Jesus Christ himself. And a matter of fact, when they got to the mountain, God let him place his son there and he got ready to raise the knife. But would God have him take his son? You know what Abraham had said, that if God had taken his life, he would have given it back. It wasn't like Abraham knew he was murdering him. He said God was going to get back because he promised me that this was going to be the heir to my descendants. It's a promise of God. So what was he doing? He was trusting God. And he was acting in faith and he did it right away. And this is what we call the sacrifice of obedience. Even though he was giving up everything, he knew he was going to lose nothing. Isn't that something? If you serve God, he'll ask you to give up everything, but you can know you're not going to lose anything. As a matter of fact, God says, stop! There's a ram over in the bushes. I just wanted a picture of what I was going to do in the future. You realize on the mount that God gave his son to die on the cross for you and for me. And remember when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you think that's important? I think there's significance to it. Your God, the Father, looking down as they're spitting on your son and torturing your son and they're crucifying him. And he says, Father, forgive them. And he just wants us to see the love of God. Now, I got a couple more mountains and we'll close. We see there, so we saw the faith of God, the call of God, the spiritual battles you'll face, the sacrifice obedience that we can give and not lose on, and then Mount Pisgah. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 1 through 5. Normally you don't have you turn to so many passages, but to put the mountains in here, it's interesting. What is Mount Pisgah? We got a song from Mount Pisgah's lofty heights. I stand and cast a wishful eye. As you look here, this is talking about Moses. Remember, he went and led the children out of Israel. He took them to the promised land. He said, let's go get it. And the people said, no, we aren't going to go. We can't do it. And they didn't have the faith to follow God. And they went back into the wilderness and they wandered for 40 more years. When Moses called water, or was to get speak to the rock the second time to get water to come forth for the people, he was angry. And in the flesh and in his anger, the Bible says he didn't do what God said, but he struck the rock. And when he struck the rock, that was disobedience, and it ruined the picture that God had for it. The rock only is smitten once. Jesus only died once. And so because of that, God said, you won't enter the promised land. So he comes up on Mount Pisgah, and he looks, and God says, see, there's the promised land. But God says, you won't be able to enter into it. And I think this is a very sad moment in history. But it does remind us that, you know what? We may desire to walk with God and we're close to Him, but if we allow the flesh to rule and reign in our lives for just a few moments in a certain situation, we may regret because the consequences could be long-lasting. And Moses, I'm sure, wanted to go into that promised land, but what did he have to do? He just had to see it and say, you know, you're right, God. And so I want to challenge you. Don't waste your life or make foolish choices. There are many things on the mountains that God has for us. And so he was able to see the promise. He was able to see that God had provided it, but that he had forfeited it. And now we go to the two last mountains, and one of them is called Mount Calvary. Remember that? This is where Jesus Christ died for you and for me. And what do we see on Mount Calvary? We see the blackness of sin. We see the love of God. And we see the littleness of self. If you were on the cross, and I can't imagine it, the torture that he went through and the most painful death that the Romans could devise was hanging on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, the people came by and they wagged their heads. Now, have you ever had anybody wag their head at you? It's kind of like you're trying to make a point and they go like, whatever. Oh, does that kind of stir you up? Whatever. Right? Jesus is on the cross, and the Bible said they came by and wagged their heads and said, if you're really God, come down from the cross. Was he really God? Could he come down from the cross? Could he have stayed on the cross and wiped them all out? The Bible said he could have called legions of angels, and way more than 10,000, like the song says. And one angel could have wiped out everybody. But what did he say instead? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was a selfless act. The whole thing of him coming from heaven's glory to live on earth was a selfless act. To live amongst imperfect people. To dedicate and to be ridiculed and suffer. And then to die. But on the cross, the Bible tells us what Jesus was thinking about. He was thinking about each one of us here today. Really. Jesus is omniscient. He could see through all of time. And he was thinking about you. And he says, the reason I'm going to stay on this cross is not for you guys. Even though I'm staying on the cross for you, you have the opportunity, but you're rejecting it now. But there's going to be people down the road that will be able to hear and receive. And was there people there that would receive? You know what? If there had been only one person in the world who would ever receive, and that was me, do you realize he would have stayed on that cross? Do you realize Jesus died on that cross for you? That ought to get you to the heart. That ought to bring tears to your eyes. That ought to bring a realization that, you know what, God loves you and He came from heaven's glory. We don't deserve it. What is man that God's mindful of us in the first place? He created us. He could just say, like, I'll wipe them out and start over. They rebelled against me. What do I got to do with them? But He's going like, you know what, I gave them a free choice. And that free choice meant me, or they choose the devil. And they chose hell. And I don't want them to have to go to hell. And there's only one way to pay that sin debt. And that's for me to die in their place. And so he did it. And he offers you a free gift of salvation. It's just incomprehensible to me. But that's the love of God. And so will you receive that gift? Have you come to the foot of the cross Have you come to Mount Calvary and said, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and be my Lord and Savior? You'll never regret the choice to do so. And lastly, Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to wrap it up with this one, but I just want you to realize this special event. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. It's talking here about after Jesus Christ died, He was buried. And the third day, the Bible says He rose again just like He promised. Let's see here. I'm just going to read. It says, this former treatise have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So here is what Jesus did. Until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. Was there proof that Jesus rose from the dead? It says there's many. He was being seen of them for 40 days. Jesus walked this earth for 40 days after He rose from the dead. It says, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of me. And it goes on to speak here, and He tells them, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and throughout the uttermost parts of the earth. God says here, I want you to live for me. That's your great commission. I want you to tell others about Jesus Christ. And people say, remember I talked the message, why are we here? So that we can reach others for Christ. And let me see, I want to wrap it up with verse 9. It says, and when He had spoken these things, and this here is on Mount Olivet, and when He had spoke these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. And so they returned to Jerusalem. This is what these two men were what? I believe they're angels. What do angels do? Their job are messengers. And when God gives them a message to do, what do? You're like, I'll get that tomorrow. The Bible always shows that the angels immediately do what God has for them to do. People, when God gives them something to do, what do? I'll get that tomorrow. And so here they are. They're watching Jesus go up into heaven, and they've been told what to do already. And as they're watching, they're just standing there. And the angels come out. What are you guys doing? What are you looking at? Didn't God give you something to do? Get doing it! And I've noticed that through the Scriptures, angels are always shocked by man's negligence and slowness to follow God. You know, they're in the presence of Him every day. And so the challenge is here, on the Mount of Olivet, Jesus gave us a great commission. And in 2018, and why do I say 2018? Because it seems like a fresh start, right? In 2018, are we going to fulfill that great commission? Are we going to walk by faith? We can go down through the mountains. You know, are we going to walk by faith? Are we going to heed to the will of God and His call for our lives? Are we willing to face the spiritual battles alone? Sometimes it seems like we're alone, right? Are we willing then to sacrifice that sacrifice of obedience for that which we cannot lose? And are we willing to follow the promise of blessings, emulate Christ's picture of love, and fulfill that great commission? Is it going to take something of ourselves to do so? Yes, it is. But you know, is it worth it? I know it is. If you're here today and you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I know the message is mostly to those that are saved. But you know, Jesus Christ died for you. And He wants you to be His child. He wants you to be forgiven and have an eternity with Him in heaven. And He wants you to have heavenly rewards. And so if you'll receive Him today, nothing can ever take that salvation away from you. Will you receive Christ? If you haven't received Christ, will you come and talk to us after? We'll answer any questions you have from the Bible so you can know how you could be saved. Those of you that are saved today, has the Lord challenged you in one of these mountains? You know, if He has, will you just give it all to Him today, wherever it's at, and just say, God, 2018, this one's for You, right? Isn't that why He has us here? And just let's really be sold out this year to seeing God do great things. Maybe we can reach all of Carrington. Wouldn't that be neat? I mean, we couldn't fit them in here. But I'm sure if all of Carrington gets saved and gets excited about God, the finances won't be a problem, right? We'll have a place to meet. But it's good to see you out. I'm glad that God has healed, that we've had so many sick. But this is a challenging message to now. Let's use that health God's given us for great things. Let's close. Let's open our hymn books to hymn number 249. We'll sing Just As I Am. We'll stand. This is a hymn of invitation. In other words, come forward and let God work in your heart today. Hymn number 249.
But